Amen. Great thought. Good job, Mary. Thank you. Go ahead and get in your Bible, if you would, to Judges chapter 17. Judges chapter 17. You know, I think people often make the mistake of looking for God's voice in the midst of a stadium full of people or flashing lights, and pounding drums. Far more often, God speaks in the still, small voice of His Spirit, the quiet of the morning, the cool of the day. It's just you and your Bible. Judges chapter 17, 2 weeks ago, we started studying the book of Judges together. It is one of the most interesting and, in many respects, one of the saddest books of the Bible. It is certainly especially applicable to you and I today because the prevailing attitude during the time of the Judges is the same attitude that prevails not just in American culture, it prevails in American Christianity, and that's this: everyone doing right in their own eyes. See, people weren't doing wrong in their own eyes, but what they were doing was wrong in God's eyes, even though it was right to them, and what God thinks, of course, matters most. Judges is filled with stories that some of you first heard in Sunday school, like the stories of Samson and Gideon. Other places are filled with stories that capture our attention as adults, like Jael's tent stakes, Ehud's dagger, or Jephthah's vow. Each of these stories in Judges are historical accounts. They are not myths. They are not legends. They are stories, historical accounts of what happened in the first years when Israel settled into the land that God had promised to them. Last time, we started with Joshua's final challenge to the people of Israel before he passed away from the scene, a challenge that all Israel assembled there in Shechem to hear, and he challenged them to get rid of all their false gods that had already begun to capture their attention, even though they had only been settled in their land about 17 years. He challenged them to take all of the land that God had given to them. Every tribe, for one reason or another, failed to possess all the land that God had allotted to them. And Israel, when they heard Joshua's challenge, they embraced that challenge and they set out anew to rid the land of its ungodly inhabitants, but they failed again. Unfortunately, as we learned last time, that was not their biggest failure. That was failing to pass their faith onto the next generation. I wonder how doing right in their own eyes and in ignorance of God's truth, I wonder how it's going to work out for the nation of Israel. Remember, God chose to let you and I believe what we want to believe, do what we want to do, not do what we don't want to do. But understand this, though we make all those choices, God chooses the consequences of our choices. We decide whether we will believe and receive Christ as Savior or reject Him. God chooses what happens as a result of that. Those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they get saved. Those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ remain lost and abiding under the wrath of God. We decide, after we believe, whether we will be faithful, committed Christian people, followers of Jesus. We can live as a Christian any way we choose to live, but understand God chooses the consequences of our choices. He chooses what He blesses. He chooses what He neither blesses nor curses, and He chooses what He curses. And you and I just simply get to choose what we do, and God chooses what happens. I wonder, after they have now made this choice to do right in their own eyes, I wonder how this first generation of people in the promised land are going to do. Last time, I pleaded with you as we close not to start the cycle that repeats itself seven times in the book of Judges. That cycle begins each time with them doing wrong in the eyes of the Lord. Now, as unusual as it may seem at first glance, we're going to start at the end of the book of Judges tonight. So if you would stand, please, in honor of the Word of God, if you're able to stand anyway. And the title of my thought is Doing Right in Our Own Eyes impacts religion. Doing right in our own eyes impacts religion. Judges chapter 17, we'll read 13 verses. It's a little more than usual. It's good for us to stand on a Wednesday night. Many of us got up early. We've worked all day. I'm really so glad that you're here. The fact that you're a little drowsy doesn't bother me generally. I will aid in your drowsiness as time goes on. But this is not really a story we're as familiar with unless you're a Bible reader. And so we'll read some. Judges 17, verse 1. There was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursest, and spakest of also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it. And his mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. Now remember, when you read capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that is the personal name of God, Jehovah. Verse 3, and when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother, his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will restore it unto thee. Yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder who made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had an house of gods and made an ephod and teraphim and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. And in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. And he came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said unto him, whence comest thou? He said unto him, I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place. And Micah said unto him, dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest. And I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and thy victuals, or as Granny used to say, victuals. If you've never watched the Beverly Hillbillies, that means nothing to you. The end of verse 10, so the Levite went in. And the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons. Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest, and was in the house of Micah. Then said Micah, now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. Thank you, Mike. Be saved. So why start near the end of the book of Judges? Well, the last five chapters of the book of Judges, chapters 17 through 21, they basically cover a couple of events that occurred within the first few months after Joshua's death. Now, these events are preserved for us so you and I can see how doing right in our own eyes actually turns out. One of the things that God did for all of us in His Word, for anybody who's interested, is He tells us how doing right works out, and He tells us how doing wrong works out, because God doesn't want everyone to learn all of life's lessons the hard way. Now, some people insist on doing that, but it's not because of God. God is telling us here, this is how it works in the end when you decide to do what's right in your own eyes. You say, Brother Wally, why would you say these last five chapters go all the way back to the beginning of the book of Judges? Look in chapter 20, if you would, please, in verse 27. Chapter 20 and verse 27. It says, and the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, shall I yet again go out to battle against the son of Benjamin, the children of Benjamin, my brother, or shall I cease? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into thine hands. Notice the high priest during chapters 17 through 21 is Phinehas. You may remember Aaron, Moses' brother, who was the first high priest. And when Aaron died, his son Eleazar became the next high priest. And his death is recorded in the last chapter of the book of Joshua in chapter 24, verse 33. Eleazar's son, Phinehas took his place when he died. And so these last five chapters are during the life of Phinehas, the high priest. Now, Bishop Usher, who, if you some study Bibles, they have a chronology in the center. He dates these as literally the same exact year of chapters 1 and 2. Now, while some of the parts of the tribes were trying to battle for the land that Joshua had inspired them to capture from the Canaanites, there were other things going on. In fact, we read one of them. Go back to chapter 17. Could you put that slide up there for me, please? And if you... I got to turn it on. All right, there we go. Nice red dot. Okay, you can see Ephraim there. That's where we are, right in the middle. All right, see Shiloh, where that shaky dot is there. That's where the tabernacle was. Okay, later in the story, the tribe of Dan is going to be involved. See that land of the Philistines there? God gave that to the Jews. They didn't get it. God gave Ashkelon and Gaza today, Gaza Strip. Remember that from the news? Gave that to Judah. Ashdod was given to Dan. And there's a little place called Gath right about there. You may remember Goliath of Gath. That was all given to Dan. Now, that is the setting of what's going on. So while some of the people were out trying to fight these battles, our text in chapter 17, in the first few verses, takes place. Now, I don't know why some of the earliest events during the time of the judges are recorded last in this book. I don't know the answer to that. God doesn't tell us. Maybe God is trying to let us know that they finished up just like they started. That going through this cycle repeated itself seven times in the book, and that doing right in your own eyes but wrong to God, it always works out bad from beginning to end. Now, to me, if you've ever read these chapters in your Bible, and I hope you have, they record some of the darkest and most gruesome events among the people of God. If you were paying careful attention, when we read those first 13 verses, you're like, what? What's going on here? That doesn't make sense to me. Keep your hand there. Go back to chapter 2, because the root of what was going on is back in chapter 2. The root of what was going on was the failure of parents. The fruit of what was going on was the choices the children make. Doing right to them. Remember, the foundation for this stuff in chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there rose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." Remember, that's the foundation. Look up in verse 7, "The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of elders." The elders that outlived Joshua. And so you have all the leaders and all the older folks. They lived their faith, but they did not pass their faith on. Remember we talked about that last time, those two prongs. Said they knew not the Lord. That was the choice of the children. And said, and they nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. That's the fault of the parents for not teaching them those things. So the parents did not teach them. And the children did not embrace their faith. That is the, and you go back to chapter 17, that is the backdrop for everything that is going on. Remember, the root was the failure of the parents. The fruit was children who did what was right to them instead of what was right to God. Now, God had left a written record for his people of the plan he had for the faith to be passed on to the next generation. God wanted truth, he wanted justice, he wanted faith to be passed on to the coming generations. Mark that, we'll go back in a while. But first go back in your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. I hope you understand tonight, it is never just a failure of the parents. I actually think in the church we far too often blame the parents who are good godly people for how their adult children live. And I don't really think that's fair. As a Christian parent, we get to point the arrow. But unlike a real arrow, a human arrow at some point decides to fly where it's going to fly. The first part of the plan we're pretty familiar with. God commanded parents to teach their children the things of God. Look in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 8. He said, "And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself. Keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, Gather me the people together, and I'll make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children." A God planned for parents to teach children. Did you see that in verse 9, the things that he had taught them? He planned for grandparents to teach children. It says, "And thy sons' sons." It is first the responsibility of the parent, but grandparents have some responsibility to instruct grandchildren also. Have you ever really thought about why God caused human beings to need their parents so long? There's literally not another mammal who needs their parents and is as helpless for as long of a time as human beings are. God did that on purpose. He intended that time to be time when children learn from parents and from their grandparents about God and about life. Thank God for those God has raised up to teach children. But it isn't just parents' responsibility. They have the first responsibility. But God knew how parents would be. Some parents would not teach their children. And one of the biggest beefs that I have with the contemporary church today is that pretty much if you're not a child whose parent brings you to church or to some Bible study group or instructs you, you don't really have a good way to be instructed as a child. I don't like that. And I don't believe God does either. Notice some of the other ways God planned for children to learn. Go to Deuteronomy 17. See, God did want the parents and grandparents to be witnesses, but they weren't the only witnesses. We understand when these kids, this generation that we're speaking about in the Bible went astray, it wasn't just the parents' fault. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, notice that God commanded Levites and priests to make known what God had written and defined as being just. Look at verse 8 of Deuteronomy 17. He said, "If there arise a matter too hard for thee in judgment, between blood and blood, between plea and plea, between stroke and stroke, between matters being matters of controversy within thy gates, then thou shalt arise and get thee up to the place where the Lord thy God shall choose. Thou shalt come unto the priests, the Levites, and unto the judge that shall be in those days, and inquire, and they shall shew thee the sentence of judgment. And thou shalt do it, shalt do according to the sentence which they of that place which the Lord shall choose shall shew thee. And thou shalt observe to do according to all that they inform thee, according to the sentence of the law which they shall teach thee, and according to the judgments which they shall tell thee. Thou shalt do, thou shalt not decline from the sentence which they shall shew thee to the right hand or to the left." Listen, God intended priests and judges and leaders to be able to make justice available in the knowledge of God. It wasn't just a parent's failure. It was also a failure of their leadership. By the way, leadership teaching justice is one of the four main functions of government that God establishes. God defines what is just. In case you hadn't noticed, the primary political difference in America today that divides our nation is, do you have a biblical worldview of what should be done or not? That is really what divides our country. If you have a biblical worldview, there is no doubt about what you think about the value of life in a mother's womb. If you have a biblical worldview, there's no doubt about what you think about identifying with the gender that you were born with according to the number of chromosomes God gave you. If you have a biblical worldview, there's no doubt about what we should think about the death penalty. There's no doubt that criminals need to be punished and that weak and society ought to be protected from dangerous people. There's no doubt about any of those things. And God wanted people to know how he defined justice. And he not only gave that responsibility to parents and grandparents, he gave it to leaders and priests and Levites. But that isn't all. Turn up a few pages to Deuteronomy 27. I said, Brother Wally, why should I care about this? Because I want you to understand that when people choose to disobey God, whether it was the days of the judges or today, they are doing it and it is on them. Again, I get so weary of people in the church blaming parents for everything their adult children happened. That is just not fair. Deuteronomy 27, notice God commanded the law to be written very plainly on plastered stones in Mount Ebal. And Deuteronomy 27 in verse 4 says, therefore it shall be when ye be gone over Jordan that ye shall set up these stones which I command you this day in Mount Ebal, and thou shalt plaster them with plaster or plaster, I don't know. And there shalt thou build an altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stones. Thou shalt not lift up any iron tool upon them. Thou shalt build the altar of the Lord thy God of whole stones. Thou shalt offer burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord thy God. Thou shalt offer peace offerings, and shalt eat there, and rejoice before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly. By the way, Mount Ebal was in Ephraim, just north of Shiloh on the map that we used to have, and we don't need it again. That's all right. It wasn't very far from where Micah lived. The original tables of stone written with the finger of God, they were still inside the Ark of the Covenant. I mean, understand that anybody, whether they claim to be a prophet or a priest or a Levite, who said something that along the lines of, thus saith the Lord, anyone who heard them could compare what they said to what was written, just like they can today. Not that most people in churches care, but they can actually know what God says to be truth, not just today, both then also. This generation had their parents, they had their grandparents, they had the priests, the Levites, the leaders. They had the words clearly written there near Mount Ebal on those plastered rocks. Go to Deuteronomy 31. This will be a really long church service. What's going to go on here? The Jews were required, all the males, to appear before God, at that time Shiloh, later Jerusalem, for a feast that was some kind of a memorial of some historical event. God did that on purpose because he wanted his people to remember. But at least every 7 years, and I'm sure it was more, they read out loud the entire law of Moses to everybody, man, women, children, they read it all. Deuteronomy 31, verse 10 says, and Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel has come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men, women, and children, and the stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as you live in the land, whether you go over Jordan to possess it. Listen, God wanted to be known. You were surrounded by God's rules. Go to Leviticus chapter 10. That's back some. So parents were supposed to teach them. Grandparents were supposed to teach them. Priests, Levites were supposed to teach them. There were feasts to remind them. There were plastered rocks with all the words written on them. It was publicly read at the Feast of Tabernacles. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 8. So the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine nor strong drink. Thou, by the way, you could just stop there and preach a while. This is the instruction for the priest serving in the tabernacle. By the way, as a follower of Jesus, we're a priest. And this is on the heels of Nadab and Abihu being killed by God for being disrespectful in some part of their duties. And it seems as though the reason behind that had something to do with alcohol. Verse 9, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. And it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may put a difference between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. Listen, the high priest's job was to teach people God's word. Listen, for the first generation of Jews born in the land to not know the Lord and to not know his works, listen, it was way more than a parental failure. See, many failed not to know the Lord or the works which he had done, but it was their choice. Listen, Israel was not some expansive country like America. We don't really know exactly what the, I mean, we can look at a map, and if you looked at maps created by three different, quote, experts, they would all be a little bit different. We have a general idea of what went on as far as boundaries in some places we're sure of, but understand, we don't really know exactly how big of it is. If it was the size of modern-day Israel, it was about one-fifth the size of Ohio. And so this is not like this stuff is way far away. I mean, it's all relatively close. And when I think about all these means God made possible so those people, that generation born in the land, would have a witness, it caused me to just stop and think about all the witnesses God has today. I mean, God's first witness is creation. I mean, creation cries out that there is a creator. I mean, if you found a 500-page color book with type and print and order and organization lying on the podium here, you wouldn't think, wow, I bet that happened by accident. And yet, you DNA of all sorts and biological life is so much more complicated than a book. All creation bears witness to the fact that there is a God, that he is powerful, but it takes more witness than that to know God. God placed in every human being a conscience. And prior to that conscience being seared by bad decisions or poor parental instruction or bad society conditions, that conscience bears witness to the basic morals that God puts down in the Ten Commandments. But even that is not enough to know God. All that is enough to know I'm guilty before God. In addition to that, God has a Bible. He's got written words that are translated all in languages all over this world. It is broadcast on shortwave radio. It is passed out by billions of tracks. It is witnessed to by people of all sorts. God's word is available all over the place. God has witnesses all over the place. There are faithful Christians in most people's life somewhere, despite all the lukewarmness. Listen, despite all the lukewarm and compromised churches, there are thousands of biblical churches that are uncompromised, that still preach and teach the things of God in spirit and in truth. I mean, listen, nobody has any excuse. The real reason people don't follow Christ is they don't want to. They don't want to expose themselves to anything or anybody that might challenge the way they think or challenge the way they believe. That is exactly why people avoid churches like this. That is exactly why people don't read their Bible. That is exactly why people don't ask questions of someone who might know answers. That is exactly why people don't read the biographies of great Christians in history. That is exactly why people don't want to know what went on in great revivals. It is so much easier to have rock concerts, to dim the lights, to put smoke screens up there through dry ice. It's to create an atmosphere. Do you want to know? Do you want to know how to be saved? Do you want to know how a believer is supposed to behave and live and treat other people? Do you want to know what God has planned for tomorrow? Do you not want to know how God is looking for us to respond today? See, that first generation, they didn't know and they didn't want to know. And it was a lot of people's faults, not just their parents, but primarily their own. I wonder, how is this rejection of God's plan and ignorance of God's truth, I wonder how it is going to work out for them? Which gets us to our text. If you would please go back to Judges chapter 17. Say, Brother Wally, people don't come here not because they don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear you. I understand that. I'm doing the best I can. Here's number one. Notice that religious confusion occurs when people do right in their own eyes instead of God's eyes. Remember the key phrase from verse 6? In those days, there was no king in Israel and no leadership, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That is, if that's not highlighted or underlined in your Bible, it should be. That is absolutely a key phrase. Understand the book of Judges and mankind. Notice how it begins. Micah steals money from his cursing mother, who calls him blessed of the Lord for returning what he stole. Verse 2. He said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursest, and spake itself also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me, I took it. And his mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. Listen, not taking things that don't belong to you. That's the 8th of the 10 basic commandments. And this isn't like taking a pen from his mom's drawer. A shekel was about a third of an ounce of silver. And so, you know, this is like 350 ounces of silver. This is a couple bags of silver, likely bounty from the Promised Land conquest. And at this time, Micah's a grown man who's old enough to have his own house and an adult son to consecrate as his own priest. Look at him, verses 4 and 5. It says, yet he restored the money unto his mother. Notice the word yet, which means when he found out she was supposed to use it for an idol, he should have said, nah, ma, that ain't right. So he learned what she was going to do with it. Yet he restored the money unto his mother. His mother took 200 shekels of silver, gave them to the founder, and made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. So he's got a house. And the man Micah had an house of gods, made an ephod. An ephod, that is the high priest's garment that was purple and blue and gold, and they attached the breastplate in the front. Remember, that had one stone for each of the tribe of Israel, and he had the stones in his shoulders with the tribes of Israel engraved on them. The garment to which those were attached, that was the ephod. And so this is a knockoff of the high priest garment. So he's got a bunch of gods in his house. He's got an ephod. He's got a teraphim. That's like a family healer god. And consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. So he's old enough to have adult children. What kind of person steals from their mom and makes their own priest and has idols in their home? Somebody who's doing right in their own eyes instead of God's eyes? And if we're not careful, that'll happen to us. Notice the next, the mom claims to have dedicated the silver to the Lord to make an idol for her son in verse 3 of chapter 17. And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother, the mother said, I had wholly dedicated this silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I restore it unto thee. And so this money that this mom allegedly had dedicated to the Lord, she's going to make an idol with it. Listen, think about who these people are. Remember, Phinehas is high priest. This lady is an old lady. She's got a grown son who's old enough to have a grown son. Which means she was in the wilderness for some period of time. This woman ate manna. This woman saw the pillar of cloud. This woman saw the pillar of fire. This woman heard Moses with her own ears. This woman was on the east side of the Jordan River when Moses led them to take the land that they gave to Reuben and Gad and have to travel Manasseh. This woman would have heard Joshua's final speech. This son would have been amongst those who fought for the land of Canaan. This son would have heard Moses and Joshua say to you, listen, it is our job to eradicate idolatry out of this land. And now, this woman is, quote, dedicating money to the Lord to build an idol, which, of course, is a violation of the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The second commandment, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And she's doing this all in the Lord's name. And here's a son who's an adult son who was a part of the conquests of Canaan for God and God's glory. And now he's got a house full of gods. Who does that stuff? Someone who does what's right in their own eyes instead of right in God's eyes. We're not careful to happen to us. Notice this Micah, who has, he's an Ephraimite with a house of gods, and his son's a priest. He now hires his own priest. Notice in chapter 17 and verse 7. So there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. By the way, Bethlehem was not one of the Levite cities. It's not one of the cities Joshua gave to the Levites. So this is a guy who's not living where he's supposed to live. Verse 8, and the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place, and he came to Mount Ephraim to the house of Micah as he journeyed. Micah said unto him, whence comest thou? He said to him, I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place. Micah said unto him, dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest, and I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, the suit of apparel, and thy victuals. So the Levite went in. The Levite was content to dwell with the man. The young man was unto him as one of his sons. And Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest. He was in the house of Micah. Then said Micah, now know I that the Lord, notice using God's name again, will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. I don't know if 10 shekels of silver, a change of clothing and room and board was a good wage or not. I don't know. I do know this, this Levite had no business taking this job, just like Micah had no authority to offer it to him. By the way, this demoted his own son, who was his previous priest. And Micah consecrating this man from the tribe of Levi to be his priest, that's not the way priests were consecrated. Priests were consecrated in the tabernacle. There was a procedure for it. It all had to do with things God had prescribed, and Micah was not part of the prescription. And it is just so characteristic of the book of Judges and man's nature for Micah to think God would bless him because he now had a Levite in the midst of his house of gods. Did you catch that in verse 13? Now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite for my priest. Listen, God blesses obedience. And you and I don't get to make the rules. I know a lot of people think they do. There's a lot of people who think that remaining ignorance excuses them disobeying God. But listen, God blesses who he will bless. He curses whom he will curse. And he blesses obedience. And this has nothing to do with obedience. In fact, the Bible very clearly says in Psalm 11:7, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. By the way, the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant, they were in the city of Shiloh at that time. That's in Ephraim. Micah was not even very far from going to the place he was supposed to go. He was not very far from having the kinds of priests he was supposed to have, but he didn't care. I mean, what kind of person rejects the tabernacle, hires his own priest, and thinks God will bless him for that? What kind of Levite agrees to serve one man in a house full of idols? Someone who's doing right in their own eyes instead of right in God's eyes. If we're not careful, it'll happen to us. By the way, I hope tonight you will purpose in your heart to find what God says is right and do it. You and I all need to fight our natural inclination to do what is right to us. Because nearly always what is right to you and me is almost never right to God. In case you hadn't noticed, man has his own way of determining what is moral and immoral. In case you hadn't noticed, man had his own way of determining how you live forever and how you prioritize life. What's right to us is almost never what's right to God. Man has his own way of treating people. Let me ask you, are you looking for and trying to do what God defines as right? Or are you doing right in your own eyes? There's not a person sitting here tonight that doesn't want to be blessed by God. And you and I will never be blessed doing what's right to us. We must find and do what's right to God. But it's not just that religious confusion results in families who do what's right in their own eyes. Religious confusion affected whole tribes, not just families. Go to chapter 18. It's right there in verse 1. It says, and in those days, there was no king in Israel. In those days, the tribe of the Danites sought for them an inheritance to dwell in. Remember, we talked about that. For in that day, all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. It was just too tough for them to take the Philistines in their own mind. It wasn't really too tough with God, but too tough to them. Verse 2, and the children of Dan sent out of their family 5 men from their coasts, men of valor, from Zorah and from Eshtaol, to spy out the land and to search it. And they said unto them, go, search the land. Who when they came to the Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, they lodged there. And when they were by the house of Micah, they knew the voice of the young man, the Levite. How is that? Who was this guy? Does he just go around, hang out in all different kinds of places? Is this guy just some drunken Levite who just goes from city to city? How do they know him? From Dan. It says they knew the voice of the young Levite, and they turned in thither and said unto him, who brought thee hither? And what makest thou in this place? And what hast thou here? He said unto them, thus and thus dealeth Micah with me, and hath hired me, and I am his priest. They said unto him, ask counsel, we pray thee, of God, that we may know whether our way, which we shall go, shall be prosperous. The priest said unto them, go in peace. And the wording in this is so interesting. Before the Lord is your way wherein you go. I mean, so strange of wording. By the way, who would ever go for godly advice to a Levite who has decided to be in a house full of idols and gods and a teraphim and be a priest to one? Who would go to counsel for that? I'll tell you, somebody doing right in their own eyes. Not right to God. And the way he words that, before the Lord is your way wherein you go, it's weird phrasing, but it's actually reflective of what they were doing. Their way was before the Lord's way. That's exactly what they were doing. They were not looking for the Lord's way. The Lord's way was for them to go south from Dan and take those cities and land that God had promised them. But they didn't want to do that. They wanted some place. They heard rumors. There was some land up north, and they were going up to a place named Laish. And to find some easier targets, so to speak. Who does all that? Somebody doing right in their own eyes? Now, these 5 men from Dan then later come back bringing 600 men on their way to attack this easier target in the north. Look at chapter 18 and verse 13. And they passed thence unto Mount Ephraim and came into the house of Micah. Then answered the 5 men that went to spy the country of Laish and said unto their brethren, do you know that there is in these houses an ephod, knockoff ephod, and a teraphim, and a graven image, and a molten image? Now, therefore, consider what you have to do. By the way, what they should have done is take them out. They were supposed to destroy idolatry, but that's not what they're going to do. Verse 15, they turned thitherward, came into the house of the young man, the Levite, even unto the house of Micah, and they saluted him, embraced him. And the 600 men appointed with their weapons of war, which were of the children of Dan, stood by the entering in of the gate. And the 5 men that went to spy out the land went up and came in thither and took the graven image and the ephod and the teraphim and the molten image. And the priest stood in the entering of the gate with the 600 men that were appointed with weapons of war. These went into Micah's house and fetched the carved image, the ephod, the teraphim, the molten image. Then said the priest unto them, what do ye? And they said to him, hold thy peace, lay thine hand upon thy mouth, and go with us. And be unto us a father and a priest. Is it better for thee to be a priest unto the house of one man, or that thou be a priest unto a tribe and family in Israel? And the priest's heart was glad. And he took the ephod and the teraphim and the graven image and went in the midst of the people. I mean, what a mess. I mean, what a mess. So basically, they bully. They got 600 armed men. So they come and they just steal all Micah's stuff. And then they offer this priest, they say, listen, we got a better gig for you. If you just change this, you can have a bigger congregation. I mean, that's basically what, would you rather serve one guy or the families of 600 of us? So, I'd rather have, he's just glad in his heart to follow the idolatry. Who does that stuff? Somebody who's doing right in their own eyes? Set a right to God? And doesn't even stop there. Look at verse 21. And so they turned and departed and put the little ones and the cattle and the carriage before them. That's their luggage. And when they were a good way from the house of Micah, the men that were in the houses near Micah's house were gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. They cried unto the children of Dan, and they turned their faces and said unto Micah, what aileth thee that thou comest with such a company? He said, you've taken away my gods which I made and the priests, and you're gone away. And what have I more? And what is this that you say unto me? What aileth thee? The children of Dan said to him, let not thy voice be heard among us, lest angry fellows run upon thee, and thou lose thy life with the lives of thy household. The children of Dan went their way, and when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and he went back to his own house. He said, what is that? That's called anarchy. That's when you have enough strength to do whatever you want, and so you take advantage of the weak. Who does that? People who are doing right in their own eyes instead of right in the eyes of God. In fact, these same men, notice what happens when they get to their new land in verse 30. The children of Dan set up the graven image. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan. By the way, Manasseh was not supposed to be priests until the day of the captivity of the land. So this went on for hundreds of years. And they set them up Micah's graven image, which he had made all the time, the house of God. In Shiloh. Who does this stuff? Whose heart is glad at somebody stealing another person's property? Whose heart is glad because of this kind of stuff? Who steals from the weak and threatens to kill their family and sets up their own idols? People doing right to them, but not right to God. You know, they haven't shown up in our story at all yet, and they won't until the first judge, Othniel. But this whole time, they were faithful people. I mean, at this time, the elders that outlived Joshua were still around. There was a faithful remnant. Well, they were somewhere in the shadows. And though you and I live in a culture that operates by the motto, I'm going to do what's right in my eyes, you and I need to just be people who say, you know what? I'm just not going to be that way. I'm going to be a part of a faithful remnant of followers of Christ, godly, faithful, doing what's right in God's eyes. And if you want to be that way, you can. You bow your head and close your eyes.